desire too, isn't it? That we might be a blessing to someone for the glory of the Lord. Good words to that particular song. Once again, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us learn from Him what we need for our own hearts and lives. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that's been ours to be here in this service. We thank you for the things that have already transpired. We thank you for this time now where we can put our music books down and we can pick up our Bibles and center our thoughts on your word and what you would have for us from your word. Thank you. You have given it to us. You have preserved it over the years. I thank you that we live in a country where we have the freedom to meet like this. We have the freedom to loan copies of your word. We have the freedom to talk to others on the streets about you and their need for you. I pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that do not find themselves with the same privileges that are ours. I pray for those whose lives are in danger should they be found discussing the Word of God, owning a copy of your Word, trying to have a meeting place to worship and honor you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those brothers and sisters. Keep looking unto you, the author and finisher of their faith, and bless them for their faithfulness. Give them courage, Lord. Even protect their lives according to your will. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen. I must admit, I don't think of those folks nearly as often as I ought. We have it so easy in this country, don't we? But there are multitudes of Christians around the world that their faith is tested every day, every moment, in a way that we can't even comprehend. Well, take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. Ready to write? Why change now is the title of this. Why change now? What happens to cause someone who has walked so long in the right ways to stray off course late in life? Have you ever known someone like that? For years and years and years, they had this pattern of life, and then late in life, they head off in a different direction with their life and find themselves doing things, believing things never before. What? Do you have any answer for that? We may not always find a simple answer, but the tragedy is that it can happen so easily, and the results can be so pathetic in the life of an individual. And tonight we're going to take a look at an account of a king who had had a wonderful record for the Lord's glory for most of his reign. And then something happened. We back up to chapter 14 And we start out in verse 2, and it tells us about this man. The king's name was Asa. And it tells us in verse 2, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. And we find in verse 5, he also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He took away those altars of the foreign gods, and he cleansed the land. In 1 Chronicles, or pardon me, in 1 Kings 15, listen to this, it records there, he removed the Sodomites from the land. What kind of a period of time are we living in today? We protect them, don't we? We pass laws and we say, you can't say this, you can't do that, you can't. These people are to be protected. That was one of the things that he had done early in his reign. I like that word there. He removed them. He removed them. He didn't protect them. He didn't pussyfoot around with them. But because their lifestyle was an abomination to the Lord, you say, that is a hate statement. No, it's not. I'm just quoting what God is telling us. That's not a hate statement. That's what God tells us. Those kinds of lifestyles are an abomination to the Lord. God hasn't changed his mind. I don't care what modern day many pulpits, I don't care what many churches preach, I don't care what laws they have passed. It is still an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 4 of that 2 Chronicles 14, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Well, that was a good thing, wasn't it? He commanded the people to seek the Lord God of whom? What did it say there? Of your fathers. That's one of the things that we oftentimes find people saying, oh, you know, that's just old-fashioned. That's the way things used to be. When Asa was the king here, he saw it as a very commendable thing that they do what? We need to get back to the beliefs and the positions and our love for the God that our fathers served. There's this king. He was calling the people back to God and a right relationship with him. Verses 6 through 8, it tells us, he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We've sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built, and they prospered. And we find that he had an army of men that bear targets or large shields and spears. Out of Judah, 300,000. Out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. A good time, bad time for his people here. Good time. They had peace. The king was telling them, we need to return back to worshiping, loving the God of our fathers. God had blessed them with peace, and he said, let's use this peaceful time to build up and reinforce our cities. This is a good time for us. And they had over 580,000 soldiers. They had a quite sizable army, didn't they? In verses 9 through 15, it tells us there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. What's 1,000,000? A million. Was that a generic term, or was that a literal term? I don't know. The whole point of it seems like it was an army so big, who could withstand them? Even though he had 580,000 armed soldiers, here's now an army coming up against them with perhaps 1,000,000 soldiers and 300 chariots. And we find that Asa went out against him. They set the battle in array in the valley. And notice the strong point to Asa's credit. Look at verse 11. What's his strong point? Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we are going against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And we see in verse 13, Asa and the people pursued them. The Ethiopians were overthrown. They could not recover themselves. They were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And then we see what Asa did. They carried away very much spoil. And we find they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. They spoiled all the cities. There was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, carried away sheep, camels in abundance, returned to Jerusalem. So we find here, when this large army came, he cast himself and his people at the mercy of the Lord when they were greatly outnumbered. And in the name of the Lord, he took his army against them, and we find that they had a wonderful victory. Well, we find in chapter 15, as we move on here, we discover that in verse 8, Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded the prophet. He took courage, and he put away the abominable idols that were out of all the land of Judah, Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And notice here, he renewed, he rebuilt the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin, all the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. So they gathered themselves to Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord. What do we see here? We see the fact that he rebuilt the altar and he led the people to enter into verse 12 of 15, a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart. Yes, that was one of the things that we had seen in chapter 14, but it wasn't just talk with him. As time went on, as he engaged in more activities, we see that this was still something that was important in his heart and mind as their king. I want my people to be in a right relationship with God. I want them to enter into this covenant, to seek the God of their fathers with all their heart, all their soul. And a part of this covenant in verse 13 was that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether great or small, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, shouting with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart. And they sought him, the Lord, with all their desire. And he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And we find in as this goes on, after this, once again, a revival of the hearts of the people, a renewal to renew themselves, to obey him, follow him. This chapter goes on. For instance, in verse 16, we see that he lived his faith because concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king. Many times, the test of a person's true faith is found where? Pardon? In their family, at home. Yeah, he's like this out here where everybody sees what he's doing. But what's he like at home? And in verse 16 of chapter 15, things needed to be dealt with, quote unquote, at home. So it says that he removed his mother from being the queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the summary that the Lord gives this is what? The heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And we find that he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he had dedicated, silver, gold, vessel. And there was no more war unto the 30th year of the reign of Asa. Now we've jumped 20 years, haven't we? We saw something had happened in his 15th year. And he had taken great steps and had worked to encourage the people to enter into a covenant. 20 years later, now he's been their king for 35 years. And what a record chapter 14 and chapter 15 give us of this godly king, King Asa. But we move on into chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, we find that something happened which didn't even seem too significant, but it changed the course of his life. Remember, our message title is Why Change Now? What is it that happened in that 36th year? We find in the 16th chapter, in that 36th year, Baasha, king of Israel. Now, Asa was king of what? Judah. That was the southern kingdom. That was the... But Israel was the northern kingdom. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He built this city up and he wanted to stop people from going south from Israel to the southern kingdom, Judah, where this godly king was. And it tells us here in verse 2-6, Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league, there is a treaty between me and you as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending you all of this silver and gold, and I want you to break your peace treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, that he might depart from me, that he might turn back. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and he sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maon and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let the work cease. And Asa, king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber whereof Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. We find what this chapter is telling us, that Asa hired the Syrian king to solve his problem for him. Let me say that again. Asa, this man who has had such a godly record of his first 35 years, in his 36th year, where had he turned with difficulties in those first 35 years, somebody? To the Lord. But in his 36th year, something happened. Something changed. And this is the first time we find this king now going to an outside source rather than taking his problem to the Lord. Remember, we had seen that in 1411.
Asa cried out unto the Lord his God, and he said, "Oh God, it's no big deal with you to save with many or few." And God gave great victory. What happened, Asa? Because now, when you see this enemy, the northern group of the Israelites and their king coming to deal with you, rather than taking this to the Lord, you took it to the Syrian king. And this is the start of his downward trend. Notice with me verses 7 through 13. At that time, Hanani, the seer, what was a seer? What's another name for that?
Prophet.
A prophet. At that time, after Asa had sent all that gold and silver and had hired this foreign king to deal with his problems, God sent one of his prophets. His name was Hanani, and he came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thine hand." Then he reminds them in this next verse or two of that incident in chapter 14 that we read a while ago, when he cried out to the Lord and he says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." And here's that familiar verse that probably you've quoted many, many times. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly." In this matter, king, you blew it. "Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." Asa was wroth with that seer. "How dare you? How dare you challenge me? How dare you?" And it tells us here in verse 10, he was in a rage with that seer. He put him in prison. And notice that wasn't the end of it. It says Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And we find, it tells us here, the acts, verse 11, of Asa, first and last, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to whom? The physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. He died off course in comparison to the first 35 years of his reign. What a tragedy those last 5 years of his life. What was the problem? He simply started trusting men more than God. We find that God wants us to turn to him in our need and not turn to some book, not to some theory, not to someone, but God is there. He wants us to to finish our life the way we start, if we have been looking to Him, if we have been trusting Him, if we have been walking in dependence, that's how God wants us to finish our life. We find that ninth verse, it speaks how God wants so much to work for us. His eyes are constantly searching left and right to find whom? To show Himself strong in behalf of you, if your heart is perfect toward Him, or me, if my heart is perfect toward Him. That's what God desires to do. God is looking for a heart of someone which is such that God can say, because your heart is like that, let me show you what I can do for you. Let me show you how I want to work in your behalf. It shows, verse 10, in that 10th verse, how sensitive Asa became when his sin was shown to him. Sounds like a different man, doesn't it? He was. Sin had changed his heart. Where early in his life he had been so quick and sensitive to the leading and dependence upon the Lord. Other factors may have been success has a way of tempting us to begin to depend upon ourselves. And things had been going so good for him. Wealth has a tendency to tempt us to depend upon what? Money. And didn't you notice when in chapter 16, when the king from the north began moving in on him, what was the first thing King Asa laid his hands on? The gold and the silver. That had become more his source of confidence than the Lord Himself. Can that kind of thing happen to you and me? It surely can. What a pathetic ending to an otherwise exemplary life of trust and yieldedness and following after God's ways. And we close with what a warning to each of us to hold fast, to stay on track. Let's not change now. Change for the better is always commendable, isn't it? But the change like this for the worse is a tragedy, no matter whose life it happens in. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the record of this man. What a difference those years made from such a godly king, such an exemplary king who, when faced with difficulties, he didn't trust himself. He poured his heart out before you and you blessed. But then later on in life, something happened. He had forgotten how faithful you had been to him, and he started trusting himself, his own ways, his success, and what a tragedy. May each of us apply this truth to our own hearts and lives. May we run the race well. and may we finish right. For your glory and honor, we pray.